As I said, we were talking last time. We got into began the subject of predestination, and predestination has been a difficult and confusing subject for some people. It's challenging, and yet the word predestination, interestingly, is only used in two verses in the Scriptures. And those two passages have created all kinds of controversy, and we'll touch on that a little bit. And so we'll talk about what we discussed last time to begin with here to kind of catch us up. And we covered 6 points. We weren't able to get through the seventh one, so we'll do the seventh one today. What we've covered so far gives us a few premises to build on. First of all, God is the creator and sovereign ruler over all humanity. So God is the ruler the creator and ruler of all humanity, and he is the ultimate good and love. So everything God does is based upon love and outgoing concern. The second point was God created human beings with the ability to choose good and evil. He gave human beings free will. He then allowed Satan to tempt human beings with evil. And God allowed all of that. So God created us as human beings. He created angels. And when he created angels, he gave them free will. And as he created humanity, we're given free will. And he's also allowed Satan to tempt human beings with evil. And so, sadly, man succumbed to Satan, but that still didn't thwart God's overall plan. The third point was the exercise of free will means that we suffer the consequences of wrong choices. The consequences, the exercise of free will means that we suffer the consequences of wrong choices. I think we're seeing that on a very vivid display currently, that we are suffering the consequences of wrong choices, and sadly we seem to be making many wrong choices and suffering those consequences. The fourth point is once human beings decided to choose good and evil, Satan became a temporary ruler of the world. So who is the ruler of the world right now? God is overall in charge, but he's allowing Satan to rule at this particular point in time. He's allowing him to rule. And as you think about, so Satan, the world is under his sway, and Satan influences the rulers, and we can't see the demonic world, but the demonic world, trust me, is busy. They are quite busy. And it seems like they're busier now than they have been in the past. And as you think about various individuals that have come along, God has not always been involved in some of the evil characters that have been a part of history. For instance, was it God's will that Adolf Hitler become the ruler of Germany and cause the death of 54 million people? I don't know. You know, did God intervene at times? I think so. God allows people to come to power. For instance, has God made a choice on who's going to come to power in the United States? I'm not sure. But, God stays out of it and until it's necessary for him to intervene. But even if he intervenes, he does not stop free will. God never intervenes with free will. So if God does intervene, it does not thwart goodwill or free will. Everybody still has free will, and Satan is quite busy. You can see that reflected in the book of Daniel with different things that go on. The fifth point was when God allowed human beings to be exposed to evil, he knew they would exercise their free will to choose good and evil. This was not a surprise to God. He had already had a plan in place to save humanity from the effects of evil. So God was not like, oh, they sinned. What a surprise. God knew that their flesh, he knew that Satan had sinned, and he knew that man potentially could sin as well. And if man sinned, the plan went right on. God was not surprised or thwarted in his plan. And God is carrying out his plan in human history without interfering with God with free will. So we still have free will. We still make the, you know, our own choices, and man is making his own choices. He is not compelled to do it. And so now we're going to come to the seventh point, which was predictive prophecy and the role of predictive prophecy. Since God is interacting with human history to carry out his plan, he's not guiding everything in human history. If he did guide everything, that God is in control, every leader, every decision, he's in control, there is no free will. So God's not going to be involved in everything. But there's sometimes things people get involved with where God says, if I allow this to go on, there will be no flesh saved alive. This is the road to disaster. For instance, at the time of Noah, God said, you know what, if I allow this to continue, man's going to destroy himself and become so corrupted, he's going to be irredeemable. I'm not going to allow man to get to that point. So he intervened and stopped the madness of the time. And God is looking at what's going on in our world, and we're on that very same path, the very same path of Noah. And that's why God's going to say, you know what, if I keep letting you guys go, there's going to be somebody that says, you know what, I think we can drop the big one and we'll survive. And they will. And then somebody, you know, somebody else will retaliate and there won't be any life left on the earth. And God said, we're not going to go that far. I'm going to let them go to the brink and I'm going to step in and stop it. Because if I didn't, there would be no flesh saved alive. And my goal is not for mankind to be wiped out. My goal is for mankind to go on and for me to achieve my purpose with them. And so God does step in, but he does not step in a way that interferes or thwarts free will. So when there is predicted prophecy, there are two things to consider. As God looks at human nature, and from knowing that, he knows what we're going to do. He can see, if I allow this to go on, then this will be the outcome. For instance, God knew in Abraham's time that if the people of Canaan were allowed to continue down on the path that they were on, in about 400 years, they were going to have reached the point where there was no turning them around. So God was going to give them a chance to turn it around and get going in the right direction, and they didn't. It got worse and worse and worse. So by the time Israel was coming out of Egypt, God said it's time for them to leave the land and no longer remain in the land. And I promised the land to Abraham and his descendants, and it will be time. Their corrupt path will have reached its fullness, and it will be time for me to drive them out, which is going to really be in their long-term best interest. Because sometimes God intervenes to stop things and heads it in a different direction. You know, if you just imagine at the Tower of Babel, if you had allowed that to go on, you know, they all spoke the same language, they were all cooperative, and the most important thing at the Tower of Babel was what? They were all united in a rebellion against God. And God said, I can't let this go on. And so he stopped it. He said, I want you guys to disperse. And they were like, we're not dispersing. We're going to stay right here. And Nimrod was selling them that idea. And God said, well, we'll make you guys move, because when you can't communicate, you're probably going to all go in a different direction. So if you can't, you know, we're all speaking whatever languages were common at the time. You couldn't communicate, so the building project fell apart and everybody went their own direction. And so God forced man to spread out, which for his long-term purpose is what he wanted. He wanted man to spread out because he wanted to lengthen time, to give man plenty of time to have all the experiences and give different people a shot at being the premier people or the most powerful people on the earth. I mean, as you look at, I've always been fascinated with Genghis Khan and what happened with them. I mean, if you really look at this is an aside which has nothing to do with anything. If you really look at the Mongols, they came within a hair's breadth of running the table. I mean, if the Khan had not died, we would have maybe been speaking Mongolian or something akin to that. They came to close to the point of winning it all, and if it hadn't been for the Khan dying, they would have pushed all the way to the Atlantic from over in Mongolia and China. But the Khan died, so everybody, the rule was, everybody's got to come back for the big vote. And they could never get it together and move out. And they were quite influential for a time, but their power waned. And somebody else eventually filled that gap. And so God knows that man does certain things and will do certain things based upon human nature. He can look at human nature and he can see where it's going. And he could say, but knowing that, this will be the outcome. And there are times when God literally steps in and changes something to keep it on track. You know, God said certain things are going to happen, and they will. He said there will be two witnesses. Do you think there will be? I think there will be. And so there are certain things that God steps in and says, I'm going to work this out. And he does. When he said that there's going to be a guy show up in the history of Israel named Cyrus. Did he show up? God worked that out. So God can intervene in human life and in history if he so chooses. And he can work it out because he has the power to do so. And so there are times when God does step into the world and changes something in order to keep it on the track that he wants it to go on. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. And let's look at verses 8 through 10 to start with. Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 10. It says, "Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors, remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." You know, there is only one God, the Father, and Jesus Christ at his right hand, and there is none like me. You know, when you look at God, there is nothing like the Father or the Son. They are God, and all-powerful and all-knowing, and there's none like me, it says. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. So God knows what the end, you know, as you go back and you look at at the way things worked out. God knew how it was going to work out. He could declare the end from the beginning. He knew. And it's not, and he isn't going to interfere with how it, you know, history or man's free moral agency. Declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." And God has that ability. God has that power, and he has exercised that power. God says, "You have control, you think." And you do have a certain amount of control. But Satan rules the world for a short period of time. And in the end, I will do what I'm going to do. And he's laid out for us what he's going to do. And it's going to work out just as it has been written. There are times when God intervenes. And when he does, human beings can react to what he does. But God does at times intervene. And God works out his plan as he sees fit. Something to keep in mind when you think about God's power. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1. It says, which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the vessel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again unto another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So God, we're like clay in God's hands. And God can do with us as he will. And that's what he does. He has the ability to form us and shape us as he wills. And verse 7, it says, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. So God said, it's my choice whether if a nation is living sinfully for me to bring it down, to pluck it up, to destroy it. It is my will, it's my choice to do that. But if they repent, it's also my choice not to bring them down. It is God's choice. And God is a potter, and he can make that choice. Verse 8, so if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, then God can relent of the disaster. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I would benefit it. So if a nation turns from the good path to a negative path, then God can turn from the good which I said I would benefit it. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. Because if you will, then I will relent of the disaster that I'm going to bring on you. And as you look at our nation, I think that we're headed toward disaster. And we can repent and turn back to God. And God said, if you will, I will relent of the disaster that I'm going to bring upon you. But if you will not turn, then that outcome, that disaster that's going to come on you, it is going to come. And God is more than willing to change the direction that he's said is going to happen if people repent. So do the prophecies of Matthew 24 and Revelation have to happen? Do they have to happen? No. Man can repent. But as you look at that and you look at what's predicted in those in the book of Revelation and Matthew 24, why do you think they're going to come true? Why do you think they're going to come true? Is it anybody have an idea? Why are they going to come true? Because man isn't going to change, is he? He's going to continue down the path that he's on. He's not going to change, and as a result of that, he's going to suffer the consequences. And that doesn't mean individuals won't change, but the overall direction, I don't think it's going to change. It's like Noah lived in an evil time, and the world was headed in a certain direction. And Noah said, I'm not going with you. I'm not going to live like you're living. And he chose to stand apart and stand up for what's right. And the world went on its way. And Noah was the one who was saved out of all of that, Noah and his family. And the rest of the world was wiped out. And Noah was unwilling to go along with them. Think of Jonah. Jonah had the responsibility of going and speaking to Nineveh and telling them that because of their sinfulness, God was going to destroy them. And he preached that message in the city of Nineveh. And amazingly, the people of Nineveh listened. And they said, I think this guy's giving us the straight story, and his God is going to destroy us. And you know, that's why Jonah said, I'm not going to go to Nineveh. I'm getting on a ship and I'm out of here. And God said, nah, you're going to go preach what I want you to preach to Nineveh. And it ended up where he was on the beach and began his journey to Nineveh and began to, and he preached that message. But why didn't he want to go there? Why didn't he want to preach to the people of Nineveh? The reason is he knew that people can repent. He knew that the people of Nineveh could repent, and then God wouldn't destroy them. And what did Jonah want? I want them wiped out. Because the people of Nineveh are the enemies of Israel. They are a threat to Israel. I want them wiped out. And that's just carnal nature on display there. He didn't want them to be forgiven and God to relent of destroying them, which he did. Now, eventually, they didn't stay on track for very long. They eventually turned back to their old ways and God wiped them out. And Jonah wanted them destroyed. So there are examples where God got involved in the unfolding of history, but the majority of the events in history, God was not involved. And why is that? God stayed out of it because it was at this time because he's not the God of this world. He's allowing Satan, he's allowing mankind to go their own way. And he's sometimes intervenes, but most of the time not. But everything's going the way he wants it to go. And eventually he's going to say enough. And he is going to step into history. So, have you ever considered this, that it's the best thing, it's in our best interest that Satan rules right now? Have you ever considered that it is in the best interest of humanity and God's plan that Satan rules right now? We probably haven't. But you know what? His impact. Let's think about Job as one example, all right? Just think about Job. Now, Job was a man that was imperfect. But God pointed him out to Satan. He says, have you seen my servant Job? What a good guy he is. And so Satan says, yeah, I see him. But you know what? The only reason he's your guy, and that is because of all the blessings you've given to him. You take away those blessings, he won't be your guy anymore. God says, okay, take everything away from him, but don't touch him. Can't impact his life. So wipes out his children, his wealth. But you know, Job was so faithful. Job still honored God, and he didn't relent. But you see, God was allowing Satan to impact Job for Job's ultimate benefit. Now, God again says, look at my servant Job, what a great guy he is, and all of that. And Satan says, well, you know what? He's not that great a guy, and he won't be loyal to you, especially if he suffers physically. Take it, put his life on the line. He'll curse you to your face. And God said, fine, go ahead and you can inflict all the suffering you want on Job, but you can't kill him. Okay. All right. So God, Satan goes at it and makes Job's life completely miserable. And what we get with Job is we get this bird's eye view of what's going on there. And Job doesn't understand it. But we can see Satan. We can see God. We can see what's going on in Job's life, and Job doesn't have our perspective. So he can't see the whole picture. All he's dealing with is, he knows there's a God, he knows there's a Satan, and he knows I'm in a lot of pain. I am suffering. And he went through all of that, but you see, Satan is part of it. Satan is just an instrument that God is using in order to accomplish his greater purpose with Job. And what's his purpose? To prepare him for eternal life. So, yeah, you can see that example, and that's an example that is not just with Job, but with us as well. Satan is there, and Satan seeks to influence us. Satan seeks to derail us, undermine us, and thwart God's plan at every turn. So our challenge is, how do we thwart Satan? Can we do it? Can we put on the whole armor of God? Can we draw close to God? It says if we humble ourselves before God, Satan can't stand that, and he's going to flee. So we don't overcome him by our might and our power, but by our yieldedness to God and his Spirit. So Satan is there, and he's a part of God's program. Satan is allowed to do what he does at this time, and it's going to be in mankind's best interest. And you notice the very first thing God does once he returns, you're out. You're going to be bound, and you're not going to influence the world for 1,000 years. So out. You're out. Let's see what the world's like without you. And it's going to be a completely different world. Let's go to 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11, and let's look at somebody that's interesting that we don't often think about. But he was an individual who was offered a tremendous opportunity. Tremendous opportunity. And he completely blew it. 1 Kings 11. So in the earlier part of 1 Kings, it's talked about Solomon and all of the great things that he did and how he prospered and was filled with wisdom and was blessed in many ways with peace. So many positive things about Solomon. But Solomon went awry. He lost his way. And by the end of his life, we don't know whether he repented or not, but as you look at his leading Israel in the path of idolatry, his having all of the concubines and wives and all of that, he lost his way. And he was not on track spiritually. In fact, it appears he turned against God. But God had promised his father David that he would have an heir who would be king. And Solomon didn't do what he was supposed to do. So God chooses to stick his finger in the mix. But he's going to stick his finger in there, but he's already made a promise that to David about a descendant of his being on the throne. There will always be a descendant of David on the throne. So, and that's still the case to this very day. And there will be a descendant of David on the throne until the end, when the Christ will return and he will assume that throne forever. So Solomon made wrong choices that didn't change God's promise to David. But now the house of David wasn't going to get all the tribes. God was going to make a change here, but it was not going to deny the promise that he had made to David. Chapter 11, let's begin in verse 28. It says, the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. So it happened at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. Then he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you." So he's going to tear some of the kingdom from the descendant of David. Not all of it, but a portion of it. And so he's going to separate 10 of the tribes from the descendant of David. And says in verse 32, "And he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel." So I'm going to take everything else away from him. And so that's going to allow his promise to David to continue, but he's going to make a change here. He's sticking his finger into what's going on here. But it's not going to change free will. It's not going to change that. People still have free will. Let's go down to verse 38. Verse 38, he's making a promise to Jeroboam. It says there, "Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David and will give Israel to you." So he's making the very same promise that he made to David to Jeroboam. Here's an opportunity that I'm going to give to you. Verse 39, "And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever." And so he made this promise to him and to make his house like that of David, an ongoing dynasty. And Jeroboam didn't go on to do what David did he? He didn't do what David did. Now, David sinned, didn't he? David sinned, but God did not take the kingdom from him. And God punished him and made him suffer to a degree. But David was repentant. David admitted where he was wrong and asked God to forgive him. And God did. But Jeroboam never repented. Jeroboam went and created his own religion and created the golden calves in the north and south. And a religion, setting up his own priest. For what purpose? In order to increase his power. It was all about all the retention of power. And so Jeroboam, unfortunately, never repented. And his name is mentioned repeatedly in a negative way. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. The sins of Jeroboam, over and over and over it's mentioned. And nobody in Israel ever got back on the right track. And his dynasty didn't last all that long. As you go to chapter 14 of 1 Kings, Jeroboam's son was sick. And so he sent his wife to inquire of God at Shiloh. So she disguised herself and went up to Shiloh. And Ahijah, who was still the prophet, knew God revealed who she was. He was blind, but God revealed that this is Jeroboam's wife who's come to inquire. And so she comes to inquire in chapter 14. Let's look at verse 7. It says, "Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you. For you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back." And verse 10, "Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until it is gone." So he's going to be consigned basically to the garbage heap of history, is what God is telling him. So does God interact in history? Compare the house of David with the house of Jeroboam. And what's amazing is the promises made to both were very similar. And it was the free will of David that determined how that would work out. And it was the free will of Jeroboam that determined how the promise would work out for him. And God's promises to David weren't going to be sidetracked by the free will of Solomon. So David was the one who was faithful to God. Solomon wasn't faithful, but God had made promises to David and nothing was going to sidetrack that. Just as Abraham. Abraham, not all Abraham's descendants stayed on track like Abraham did. But that does not negate the promises. So by the choices of Solomon and Jeroboam, they were shuttled off to the ash heap of history. And so God prophesies how he will carry out his plan. And there will be certain things carried out regardless of what humans beings do. in spite of Satan, Christ is coming back, and he's coming back before human beings destroy themselves. And it doesn't matter how hard Satan tries to destroy us before that happens. Why is that? Because God told us it wasn't going to happen. God is in charge. So I hope this gives us a little insight to some basic things that we need to keep in mind about man and God and history and how God interacts with it. So now let's move on and talk about predestination and the scriptures that I mentioned earlier. Predestination is a controversial issue, as I said, because the scriptures seem to contradict each other. Now, why are the scriptures seen as contradictory? Well, the first reason is Satan rules the world. He is the god of this age, isn't he? And the rulers are Satan's. The rulers are Satan's. And but yet, it says that God selects the rulers. And this seems contradictory. So there is no contradiction. It's all complementary. God selects rulers when it is his will to do so in order that his plan can be carried out. And apart from some specific interventions, God allows men and nations to rise and fall, all the while allowing Satan to be the god of this world. You know, interesting what, you know, as you look at the example of Pharaoh, which I've mentioned before, God said, it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And so you get the impression God directly intervened and forced Pharaoh to have a hard heart. And he had no control over that. That was God controlling it. No. How did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Well, as you have, for instance, the stinging gnats or the flies, God brought that on Egypt. Everybody was miserable. God, you know, Pharaoh says, can you ask God to give us some relief from this? And Pharaoh says, and Moses says, okay, when would you like me to do it? So he asked God to give them relief, which he does. So once the plague goes away, there's no reason to be contrite. There's no reason to not have a hard heart, because his natural tendency as Pharaoh was a hard heart. That's the way he was naturally. When his carnal nature was not bridled, there was nothing pushing back against it, then he was hard-hearted. But once God exerts pressure on him through the plague, then he begins to soften up a little bit. But once God removes the plague, then he just goes back to being natural, which is hard-hearted. So God hardened his heart by the fact that he let up the pressure. And so, no pressure, I'm just going to be the way I am. And that's what he would do, just go right back to being hard-hearted. You're not leaving, don't even ask, who is this God who's sending you to me? I'm just going to make life harder for you and the people of Israel. And he would not give in. And that's how, you know, things work in this world. So there's no contradiction in these things. We spoke of prophecy as well. Predictive prophecy is God's declaration in advance of how he's going to carry out the plan. And so God can look at human nature and see how that's going to play out and be, you can basically see this is how it's going to play out. And God also has the power to directly intervene to make sure his prophecies come to pass. And in spite of the mess we see in human history, God has come along in history and guided things to work out according to his will while still allowing free will. So today we will look at how God, the God of salvation, fits into predestination. And it is somewhat of a complex subject, and we'll try to understand it and come to some positive conclusion. So what is it that God is doing, and how much interaction do we have in the plan of what God is doing? We read last time in the Old Testament that when punishments are pronounced on nations, that God can relent, can't he? So if they will turn from their sins, then God will relent, and he doesn't have to impose that decision. And unfortunately, most of the time, they're not going to relent. As you look at, you know, this has been the case with, let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. Man has the opportunity to choose. Let's go to Isaiah 1 and look at verse 18. Isaiah 1, verse 18. There it says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So if a nation turns to God, that God can intervene and save them. He's more than willing to do that. And this is also applied to human beings. If a human being turns to God, they then can be saved. This is illustrated in Ezekiel. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. And let's begin in verse 12. Ezekiel 33, verse 12. "Therefore you, O son of man, say to the people, to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression." So if you've been a righteous man and you turn to transgression, your righteousness will not deliver you. He says, "As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness, nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins." So he's saying, if you are righteous and you turn from righteousness to sin, then all the good that you did before isn't going to save you. And if you've been a sinner and you turn from sin to righteousness, then I'm going to look at where you're at now. And that's a scary thing for all of us, because you can say, "Well, I've been in the church for 40 years. Good for you." But what God's looking at is, yes, you've been in the church for 40 years, but where are you at now? Are you still on the right path, or have you turned to sin? So if you've been in the church for 40 years and you turn to sin, all the good that you did 40 years prior doesn't matter a hill of beans. So you have to continue the race to the end. You can't quit. "Well, I got near the finish line." That's not going to work. You got to finish. Now, if you've been around the church and you've doodled around and not done anything, and you turn to God, then God's going to honor that. And the goal is, once you turn to God, then God will relent of the negative thoughts or intentions he had for you and be with you to the end. But you got to finish. So that's kind of a scary thought, to realize that if you put in a lot of time and it's like Solomon. Solomon had all the good going for him, but at the end he didn't. And it's a good lesson for all of us to think about as we go forward in our lives. So as you look at this about sin and of individuals and nations, it's interesting how man has looked at the subject of predestination. So we're going to go back about 500 years ago, and you would have to think along these lines that I'm going to read about here. You would have been branded a heretic to conclude that God responds to our repentance. And that's what he's telling you in these scriptures, that if you turn to God, God will honor you. But that was considered heresy, 500 years ago. They were all going by what St. Augustine and others had written. St. Augustine wrote the following in regard to predestination. He says, "If all humanity were consigned to hell, that would be nothing but strict justice. They're what they deserve. They're all in hell. Nevertheless, God's mercy is such that he has chosen a fairly substantial minority of souls for salvation by a decree of predestination, which is antecedent to all deference of merit. So, in other words, what he's saying here, God looked out over history and looked at all the people and said, you're all going to hell because you've all sinned. And when he uses the term hell, he means the ever-burning hellfire. All right, that's where the Catholics were at that time. And then, because of his mercy, he arbitrarily picked a few people, a minority of people, and said, I will save you. So he's going to only save a minority. And I'm going to make sure that this is not accomplished by merit. As a result of that, you have some very righteous people that are going to burn in hell. And you have some very evil people who are going to heaven to show how great God is. So that's how people saw predestination. You were predestined. And during the Reformation, John Calvin codified that particular point in the Westminster Confession. In this, he said, there are babies who die and automatically go to hell, and there are pagans who die and automatically go to heaven. And that would lead you to believe that you can do anything you want, right or wrong, because it's all predetermined anyway. So if that's the case, it doesn't matter. You're going to hell no matter what you do. So if you're a good boy, you could still end up at hell. If you are robbing everybody, pillaging, doing all sorts of evil, you could end up in heaven. Now, I don't know whether any of you see that as to be laughable. And if that's the way it is, let's all get out of here and go have a good time. Because if that's the way it is, life has no meaning. But that's not the way it is, thankfully. So we have to realize that this was the belief for a long time in the Catholic Church, and what was preached in the Catholic Church, and it carried over into Protestantism. And but in the Reformation, there were some bad ideas were passed along, and some wrong conclusions were made. But they also began to see that, wait a minute, this idea about predestination is not right. They don't understand this, and the way that they put this forward, it's not right. And they saw that God's grace is not irrevocable. It's something that you can be given, extended to you, and you can either receive it or you can do certain things that will cause it to be revoked. So a person, it must respond with two things to God's grace in order to have salvation. Because predestination has to do with salvation. What you need repentance from dead works, and you need faith. Those two ingredients. And both are lifelong experiences. And interestingly, those two points in the last 100 years, those things have been merged together. And currently, many people believe that if you have faith and repentance in one moment, when you give your heart to the Lord, you are then predestined. Predestined to heaven, and nothing can stop it. And it's quite a common belief today. And that's not accurate. That's not what the Bible tells us. So let's go back to a question that we addressed last time. Why would a good and loving God allow man to be exposed to evil? Having given us free will, it's essential for us to be exposed to evil in order for us to become what God wants us to become. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. So God has had a plan, and Peter describes that plan here beginning in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 17. It says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's works, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. You know, we're to walk in the fear of God. And that's the way we're to conduct ourselves in this age. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. You know, the way that most of us have chosen to live and the path that we've chosen to follow is something that was passed down to us from our fathers. I mean, before I knew anything about the church, how did I live? I lived the way my parents lived. What was wrong with it? We had a pretty good life. Why should I change from that? I didn't see any reason to change. Didn't know anything that a change was necessary. So we've all, most of us have received a certain pattern of living, and it's what's been passed down from our parents. I never questioned holidays. Did any of you? No, I didn't. Did you question heaven and hell? Nope, I thought if I'm bad, I'm going to hell, and if I'm a good boy, I'll go to heaven. Now, what that entails, I have no idea. I do know it's going to be awfully hot down there in hell. But I didn't understand it completely. So I re-inherited those traditions from my parents, just like most of you did. Now, you may have inherited a certain knowledge and understanding from your parents who were in the church, and that's a wonderful blessing. But those of us who didn't have that experience, we just inherited what everybody else did, and that's what we did. And that's how most people are. So it says that it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct. So we were redeemed, but it wasn't through money. It wasn't through any precious metal. And he says in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's how we were redeemed. The price of our sins was paid for by Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So how is it that Christ came as the Lamb of God? Well, as God was planning it all out before time ever began, as we know in another place in Titus, God said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to expand the family. And that from the very word go, he said, if we're going to make them flesh and blood. And if we make them flesh and blood, they are going to have free moral agency. And they may choose to go their own way. If they have free moral agency, they can do what they want. Now, it's not what I want them to do, but they can choose to do that. So if they do choose to do that, if my goal is to add them to my family, to bring many sons to glory, how do I do that? How do I do that? They knew, God the Father and Jesus Christ knew, that Christ was going to have to die for mankind. He was going to have to suffer, come in the flesh, live in the flesh, and die as the Lamb of God to save humanity. So from the very word go, they knew that was going to happen. And this was the plan. The plan was to bring many sons to glory. So the next step in the plan was to create angels. You're thinking, well, why did they create angels? Well, they made angels with free moral agency too. And the angels, it appears, what did they see? They saw, wait a minute. Look how glorious we are. We're created spirit beings. And Satan especially said, look at me. Can you believe how beautiful I am? How smart I am? All of my capabilities. And did you hear the plan God's got laid out? We're going to be serving these people of flesh. People that don't live forever. Why are we going to be serving those losers? And he disagreed with God's plan. And he disagreed with the place that God wanted to use him. So he said, you know what? We don't have to take this. We don't have to take this. And his attitude was foul. And he began to infect other people. And eventually a third of the angels said, you know, you're right. Let's knock God off. Let's kick him off his throne. And we'll rule. We'll do it all the right way. And that's what they did. They sought to dethrone God. God said, no, we're not going to do that. And they were defeated. And one of the things that you have to realize, there was war in heaven. Now, as you think about that, how do angels go to war? Do they have angelic guns? You know, do they have fingers that shoot out bolts of lightning? I don't know. We don't know. But there was warfare in heaven, and you can see some indication that there was a havoc that was wreaked in the universe by the pockmarks and different things that happened, and the condition of the earth when God began the recreation. So we see here that God had a great plan, and it stretches out from the beginning of time through the whole of human history. And God is going to do certain things to bring about His purpose, the purpose that He established for mankind. And it's important to understand the original purpose of human beings is to, as I said, to be a part of God's very family. And God has never, ever deviated from that. And nothing that goes on is going to stop it. See, nothing, not angelic principalities and powers, and nothing in this physical world can separate us from the love of God. It is God's love and God's goal and purpose to bring many sons to glory, and nothing is going to thwart that. No matter how bad it gets, that never stops. So the crucial part of the plan began with Adam and Eve, and man has free will, but the purpose of bringing many sons to glory is going to be accomplished no matter what. So, we're going to stop there because it's five after. I said we'd go for an hour. We always go for an hour. Hopefully you found it profitable. So next time, we're going to talk about election because that ties in with predestination. We're not talking about Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton. We're talking about a different subject, election, in the sense of what it means in the Bible. So hopefully you found that profitable. Thank you for your attention. Please have a wonderful remainder of the afternoon. And we'll pick up with this next time.